following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning I want to talk about baptism and why it matters and kind of Refuge's view and stance on baptism. So I recognize that maybe some of you are here for the first time. Maybe you grew up in a church that maybe has different views about what baptism is. I recognize those things. But I thought this morning would just be a great opportunity for to share with you what it is that we believe about baptism and why we think it's so important. In fact, we've got one more service left with this baptismal. And so if by some chance of the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning and you feel like, man, I have been a believer all of my life, or maybe I just came to know the Lord and I've never been baptized, then maybe this morning is that morning for you. After hearing the message, maybe the Lord says to you, yeah, hey, come to the waters. Come get baptized at the 11 o'clock service. And so if you would like to do that, come see me afterwards, and we'll kind of, I'll walk you through, you'll understand what it means, but I'll walk you through the process as well. Something cool happened to me in 2004. I stood at the altar with my bride, and we exchanged loving vows towards each other. It was a great moment. We signed some documents. That's the not so lovely thing. But we came together and we committed our lives till death do us part, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Right? And there was this really cool moment. Then this other thing happened in that moment. Right? We took these things called rings and we slid them on each other's fingers. And we said to each other as we repeated these vows that this ring is a symbol of a promise that's so much bigger than just getting a ring, right? And in fact, there was something else going on in that moment as well as we slid these rings on each other. There was a view by our Heavenly Father that said, Jeff, you are not just your own anymore. And Bethany, you're not just your own anymore. You too have become one in my eyes. In God's eyes, we become one. So there's this spiritual thing going on as well. Now, all of that was symbolized by this ring that I have on my finger. It was a symbol. It wasn't dependent on the ring that we got married. In fact, if I lost my ring, I better not do that. If I lost my ring, we would still be married, my wife and I. That the marriage isn't dependent on this ring, but I will tell you something. There is something special and powerful about this ring. When we put it on our fingers, we remember that moment and that day and that commitment and those vows. And we remember the way that God sees us, the two becoming one. There's something important about this ring. Now, at Refuge, we would say the same thing about baptism. There is a moment when someone comes to Christ. They put their faith and trust in Christ. And in that moment, something spiritually powerful happens. That they are no longer their own. They now belong to Christ. And they begin to walk out this life in newness of life. What we would say is that there's a symbol that goes on. The thing that we ask them then to do is to come into these waters. That they put their trust in Christ. They put their faith in Christ, and as sort of a seal or as putting the ring in the marriage, they come to the waters. Now, some of you may have grew up in a church where baptismal regeneration was taught. Baptismal regeneration essentially means that you have to come to the waters to be saved. And there's a spectrum. There's a spectrum. Some believe you are not saved without getting baptized. Some on the baptismal regeneration idea would be like, that's the start of you becoming a Christian. That's the start of God doing something in your life to move you to Him, and then at one point along the way, you're saved. And so we don't hold to that. We don't have that opinion. Our opinion is one person, you were saved by faith through grace, right? That God draws you to Himself and you put your faith in Him, salvation happens. Now, Jeff, where do you get that? Where do you get this crazy idea? Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look through the Bible this morning at a couple different texts. I'm only going to ask you to turn to a couple, and I'll put the rest of them up on the screen for you. But one of those is Ephesians chapter 2, which is foundational for us when we talk about what the importance of baptism is and what it is not. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is foundational for us. Here's what it says. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, what we believe is that at one point God, through His grace, called you to put your faith in Him. You did that, and that's when salvation happens. Now listen, it goes on to say, not through works, not through being a good person, not through anything that you can do, or else you could say, I deserved it. I went to the waters. I was a good person. We show up in heaven. We say, God, I did all those things, so now save me, right? And He says, no. It's not through works. It's not through baptism. It's not through X, Y, and Z. Instead, it's by grace through faith. Then all of a sudden, we look at the cross and we think, oh, it is incredible news that there's nothing I did to deserve salvation or a relationship with God or eternity with Him. I didn't deserve any of that. It was God's grace. And He said, Jeff, put your faith in me. And I did that. There's no X, Y, and so no church could say, you have to come get baptized in our church or else you can't be saved, right? We don't believe that. Or you have to be baptized by this person under this particular circumstance to be saved. We don't believe in that. You have to say this creed and these words to be saved. We don't believe that. We believe, and this is what Refuge's belief is, that it is by faith that you are saved. You put your faith in Him. Where else would you hear something like that? If you look at, I'll read this to you, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We would also maybe point to the thief on the cross. As Jesus is dying on the cross in Luke 23, there's two thieves on both sides of Him. One of the thieves on one side is hurling insults at Jesus. Wrong move, right? You don't want to hurl insults at Jesus, right? And the other thief on the other side says this, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed," the thief talking to the other thief, "are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man," Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That there was no, before you can come to my home in paradise, you need to come off the cross, get baptized. Or before you come to me, you have to do a bunch of good things. No. It's by Jesus' grace, His death on the cross, that thief's faith in who Jesus was that saves him. Not baptism or any other works is what we would hold. One more passage in this. This is 1 Peter 3:20. Says this, "In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype or a type or a picture or an image of, which now saves us. Baptism." Wait a minute. Wait. You just told us it wasn't baptism that saves us, right? But Peter actually writes this because he wants you to hear what he says next. So listen to what he says next when he refers to baptism. "Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." In other words, what we say in baptism is the person has made a good conscience in through faith in Jesus Christ in His resurrection. There's been an inward change that has happened that is the most significant thing. The person then, in response to that, will get baptized. They will say, "I'm going to step into those waters," as a way to say, something internally has happened to me. The salvation is not, Peter would say, through the water or the washing of the dirt away, but it is that inside that matters, the internal conscience through the resurrection that has been cleaned and cleared through the faith in Christ. So then the question you might ask is, well then, why is baptism so important? Why would you set up a baptismal in the middle of your church? Why would I show up at the 11 o'clock and get baptized and have to come in my clothing, right? And get in the waters? It seems like a high cost with something that I'm already saved. I've already had salvation. You just said it. You just spent the first part of this message telling me that I'm saved by grace through faith. then why get baptized? Well, someone else might say, too, it seems like you have a low view of baptism, right? Somebody might say, well, I thought I was saved by baptism. My church had a high view of baptism. And I would just tell you that we have a high view of baptism, not unto salvation, but we have a high view of the importance of what baptism means to us as Christians. And I would say, my hope is, as we walk through these three reasons why we believe that baptism is important, that you too would say, yeah, what happened to Helen this morning? That was awesome. Super important in her walk with the Lord. And we have that same view as well. So let me share with you those three things I believe that why baptism is so important. And before I do that, let me also say this. The reason why we at Refuge don't baptize infants or babies is because we believe that baptism is not saving, but the person that first would put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation has to have an understanding of what that means. And so for us, that's us, right? I will just tell you, I enjoyed the study of this so much, and there's so many nuances to this, and we could go on and on all morning, but we won't. But there are good men and women in the faith who we would disagree with, but we could call brothers and sisters in the Lord that believe in infant baptism. I'll just tell you that. There are smarter people than me, which is not a surprise, right, that believe in infant baptism, have in their minds a good call for it. And we could call them brothers and sisters of the Lord, even though we disagree in the practice of infant baptism. The reason why, again, just mainly we'll tell people, parents who come to us and say, hey, will you baptize our babies? We don't baptize babies only because we believe it's by faith they are saved. And we then believe that baptism is a symbol of that person who said, I put my faith in Christ first, and then they come to the waters. So you'll see from time to time here at Refuge, we do baby dedications. And then that puts the responsibility on the parents and us as the church to say that we are going to take this little one and we're going to do all we can to raise them to that moment where they will know Christ and walk with Him. And so that moment, that when that person, that little one, grows a little bit bigger and they understand who Christ is, they will then come to the waters themselves and say, this is an outward symbol of something that God has done inwardly inside of me. So I hope that helps a little bit as you think about baby dedications and baby baptisms. So reason number one, we feel like baptism is important and why it would be so valuable for you to come to the waters. Reason number one, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was baptized. So Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one that we follow, He was baptized. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. This is one of those places I'll have you turn with me this morning. Matthew chapter 3. Think about it for a second. The perfect, sinless Son of God gets baptized. That is an incredible testimony to why we get baptized. One of the main reasons why we should say, wow, if it was important for Him, it should be important for me. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, who's not a Baptist, they didn't have denominations back then, right? John the Baptist is out baptizing. In fact, people are coming to him with the baptism of repentance. In other words, his baptism was designed to turn people's hearts back to the Lord again. Repent of your evil ways. He was actually really harsh with some religious people. He calls them, right, some negative things, some bad names. He says, come, you brood of vipers, right? Repent, repent, repent. Turn back to God. John's whole ministry was to point the way to Jesus. And then we get this moment in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Here's what it says. This is John speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He's talking about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jump to 13 with me. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Jesus coming to be baptized by John. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to baptize him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now see, catch this. John's was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus comes and says, "John, baptize me." And John would have said, "Why? You don't need to repent. There's nothing that you have to repent of. You are the perfect, sinless Son of God. If anybody's going to be doing the baptisms around here, Jesus, it should be you." And yet Jesus says, "No, no, no, John. You need to baptize me." Well, then the question mark is, why would Jesus need to be baptized? And I would just say there's two reasons. There's an arrow pointing to all of us who are followers of Jesus to say, if Jesus got baptized, we should be baptized. The second reason in Jesus' thought process is, look what he says here, "I need to be baptized by you." Why? Because I am here to fulfill all righteousness. Let me say it again. The reason why Jesus says, "I need to be baptized," is because I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, what Jesus is saying is my ministry will take me all the way to the cross. I will die on that cross. I will be risen from the dead, and I will conquer death. I will demonstrate to all that their sins are paid for by my conquering of death. And in fact, those that put their faith in me, they will have righteousness, not on their own accord, because none of us are righteous, but because they have put their faith in me. And I have come for all those who put their faith in me to fulfill their righteousness. And I'm going to demonstrate that by being in these waters, by going into these waters, that people who then come to these waters identify their faith in me, I will impute to them righteousness. They will then have righteousness they could never earn, they could never obtain on their own. They could work their entire life to try to be good people, but they could never obtain it. They will only have righteousness through me. And Jesus says, that's why, John, I'm coming to these waters. And then those people after me who put their faith in me and trust in me, they will come to these waters like Helen did, and I will give them righteousness. That's a powerful thing. Something they can't earn, they can't obtain on their own. Instead, they will receive it from me. So John baptized me. That's the first reason. I love the idea then that all of a sudden you get this image of Heavenly Father saying, "Ah, the Spirit descending, God's voice, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased." A loving Heavenly Father demonstrating this approval of the Son and what He's doing. So first reason we get baptized, right? Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, gets baptized. We follow Jesus, we get baptized. We say by our baptism, "I want that righteousness that only comes through Christ alone." The second reason I believe it's so important that we get baptized as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is actually Jesus commands us to get baptized. It's one of the things that he calls his followers to do. In fact, the order of events goes something like this. Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried in the tomb, right? He rises from the dead. And do you know, after that resurrection, he's seen by his disciples, has conversations with them. The risen Jesus, the one that died on the cross, is now seen by his disciples and seen by over 500 other people. And in this moment now, he's coming to the end of that time with them, and he's about ready to ascend into heaven and be with his heavenly Father. He says something to his disciples that I think is so important. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Actually, I have it up here for you, Matthew chapter 28. This is a freebie. It's on me. It's right up here on the screen. Matthew 28. Here's what it says. "And Jesus came and spoke to them," the disciples, "saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" This is what he says. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations." Well, Jesus, how do we make disciples? What do you want us to do in order to make these disciples? Listen to what he says. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, what he's saying, kind of like some last parting words, like, "I'm not going to be physically with you anymore." Well, then Jesus, what are we supposed to do? Go make more of you. Go make more disciples. Well, Jesus, what do you want us to do as we're making more disciples? Teach them. Talk to them about the things that I've commanded you. Talk about the years that we spent together. Talk about the things I've said and things I've done. And then what, Jesus? What do you do? Well, as people start to follow us, follow me, listen to you talk, and then they start walking out and wanting to know more, baptize them. Baptize them in what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity together in one. The same three that showed up at Jesus' baptism, right? You had the Father, you had the Son, and you had the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, listen, it's not just a creed. You're not just saying these words. So when Helen gets baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not just words we say. It's actually what Jesus commanded. Baptize them into this eternal family, that they now have unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I love this. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. That I'm physically not going to be here, but I'm going to be spiritually with you. I am present with you, disciples, as you go out and make more disciples. Reason number one, we view baptism so highly here at Refuge. Reason number one is because Jesus was baptized. And we follow Jesus. The second reason why we believe baptism is so important, the second reason is that Jesus commands us actually to be baptized and then to lead other people into discipleship and baptism. So two key reasons there. And the third one that we believe, reason why we believe baptism is so important, is because it is an awesome, powerful, symbolic expression, like this ring on my finger, of what Jesus has done on the inside of us. That a spiritual change has happened internally inside of those who have put their faith in Christ. And this is a way we come to the waters to express it out loud so that people can see it, so that we can seal it, and it becomes part of who we are. So we think the third reason, and the Refuge says, this is important. Let's bring it inside. Let's put it in front of people because it testifies to the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And that's the last place you'll have to turn this morning. Romans chapter 6. Let me set it up for you. Some of you accused Paul of teaching the gospel of grace, which, guess what? He did. He taught a lot about the gospel of grace. But what people had really accused him of saying, oh, listen, Paul, you teach this gospel of grace where people can just put their faith in Christ and then go do whatever they want. They can just keep on sinning. They can keep on living whatever life they want to live, and they just call back and say, well, God is good, God is graceful, God is merciful. And in fact, some even made the argument that you could just keep on sinning, and it actually made God's grace grow, because the more you sinned, the more God's grace would have to stretch over those sins. And so somebody was making the argument that, well, I'm going to keep sinning and doing bad things, and then I'll just call on God's grace. Then God gets the glory because my sins are so bad, right? And Paul's saying, no, stop, wait, nah, you don't do that. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Please stop. Don't do it. In fact, look at what he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, what he says is, it does not compute. I can't even fathom it, Paul would say, that the person who says, I put my faith and trust in Christ, would continue in perpetual sin, slave to sin, sin having mastery over my life. It doesn't even make sense. In fact, he says it's impossible. How does he say it's impossible? He says, in the same way that these bodies, they will physically die, they will cease to exist, these bodies will, and that happens through death, right? There's a finality to these bodies in death. He says the same thing is true of your old spiritual ways, the ways that your old man, he says, your old practices, your old habits, those will die when you put your faith in Christ. That old man, he will use that term later on, will die. The finality of that moment, he says, is just like when we experience that physical death of our bodies. It ceases to exist any longer. And the same is true of that old person that used to be controlled by sin. He says that person will die, and someone new will come. Someone new will take that person's place. And so he says, listen, I want you to see this clearly, that when you put your faith in Christ, to ask the question, well, can I keep on sinning and just trust that God's grace? He's like, that doesn't even make sense. You know, you can't, right? That person is now dead. So he says, well, let me give you an image. Let me give you a visual. Let me help you with the optics of what is happening spiritually inside of you. Because sometimes it can be hard to see the internal spiritual workings. And so look at verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. What he's saying here is that spiritually, when you came to the Lord, when you put your faith in Christ, you were baptized. Let me just say this. He's using this as a metaphor. You were spiritually immersed in Christ. That every part of Christ touched every part of who you were and made you righteous unto him when you put your faith in him. And so he says, let me give you an example of what that looks like. Let me give you a picture. The idea of baptism. When you go into that water, every part of your being will be covered with water in the same way that when that moment when you put your faith in Christ, you were baptized in Christ. Another way he says is in Ephesians, you will put on Christ. So that the argument, well, can I keep sinning? No, because every part of you has been submerged in Christ, baptized in Christ. Well, how then? Let me give you a visual. Go to the waters. Put yourself all the way under the water. That's the death part. The old man, when you go under those waters, is now dead, right? Sealed. Just like someone would be in a grave, you are sealed in the grave of that water. That's the optics. That's the visual. And I will just say, quite frankly, why we fully submerge someone in baptism. Now, some of you probably grew up in churches where there was sprinkling, right? Some of you grew up with the tradition. In fact, I did. I grew up in a Lutheran school, K through 8, and a Methodist church on the weekends. I was moonlighting as a Methodist. No. I grew up in the Lutheran church and learned baptism in fifth grade. My fifth grade teacher, praise God, Mr. Miller, loved him. He taught me baptism, and I thought, I want to get baptized. Like, I believe in Jesus. I understand baptism. I want to get baptized. So I went to the Methodist pastor at my church, and I went through some classes in fifth grade about what baptism meant. And then guess what? I was sprinkled because I was in the Methodist church. So I got water, you know, sprinkled on my head, and maybe that's some of you. I believe it took. I believe it was real. I believe my baptism is sufficient for me today. Why? Because I trusted in Christ. That's the most important part, is that the gospel, I owned it at fifth grade. I understood it. Now, do I understand it like I do today? No way. No way. Like the things that God has brought me through from when I was a fifth grader into my high school years and going forward at the First Harvest Crusade and then walking away from him and him calling me back. There is a way that I understand the gospel like never before than when I was in the fifth grade. But I absolutely believe that fifth grade boy, little Jeff, right, understood that baptism, what it meant, what God did in my heart, and there was something powerful about it. Now, we submerge here at Refuge. Why? Because we believe it testifies to the gospel. That there's a great picture that you got from Helen this morning when she went under those waters. She was down under those waters and comes up a new creation in Christ. Now, we identify that happening when she put her faith in Christ, but symbolically, just like the ring, there's a great symbol in that baptism. So we will submerge here at Refuge. Now, occasionally, I will just say, because I'm answering some questions about what baptism is at Refuge, occasionally we'll put it on someone's head, a report over someone's head who can't get into the waters. So if you're that person because of a disability or something, or you know, there's a little gymnastics that goes on here to try to get into this thing. So we will at times, because it's just not possible to dunk them in the tank, we will do sprinkling. Because here's the reason. The salvation is through grace by faith, right? That's the work of the Spirit. And so then when somebody comes and says, I want to represent this to the body. I want to represent, I want to seal it. I want a ring to put on my Christian finger, right, of baptism. Then we say, yeah, we want to by any means make that happen for you. So, under the water, the old man, come up. Now listen, that's only half the story. Look at verse 3. Here's the other half. Sorry, verse 4. Here's what it says in verse 4. As I turn there. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in his likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we don't leave the person down under the water. Symbolically, then we lift them up. When that person comes up out of the water, newness of life, freedom from sin. The old man is dead, left in those waters, buried. And the new woman this morning, right, is lifted up. And now she walks, or he walks, in newness of life. I will just tell you that when you watch someone get baptized, it should bring you back to that moment when you were baptized. And you should be able to say to yourself, I remember that moment, fifth grade, Reverend Hadley sprinkling on my head. And I would ask myself, Jeff, what has happened in my life since that moment? Have I grown in him? Has there been spiritual fruit in my life? And if not, then I need to recognize that and say, wow, I gave my life to the Lord. I put my faith and trust in him. I got baptized. There was a powerful moment in my life. What's happened since that moment? Has there been growth? Am I walking with him? And maybe sometimes God would use this as a reminder to say, hey, listen, remember when you came out of those waters? I set you free. Are you walking in the freedom of the Holy Spirit? Are you still holding on to the old ways of that life? And you'd say, relinquish that. I've done something powerful in you. I have touched every part of you with the righteousness of Christ. You are set free from those things. Now walk in that newness of life. He goes on to say this in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave of sin. Catch that. Christian, maybe someone who's just checking out the church or Christianity, his claim is that we should no longer be held down by our sin or be slaves to it any longer. Why? Because we have the newness of life found only in Christ. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And he would say the same thing is true, that when you put your faith in him, when you put your faith in the gospel, that there's an element, there's a part of you, the old man that's died. And just like Christ died, you die. But not to be left there. Now, if verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him and has no longer dominion over you. Sin and death does not any longer have dominion over those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That you walk in the newness of Christ and the newness of life. I will just say this. I think it's important for us to hit this as we talk about baptism. So oftentimes in the New Testament, someone would be put their faith in Christ. They'd understand the gospel. And immediately what follows is baptism. And so sometimes as we read the scriptures, it almost seems like they're synonymous. But what's going on is someone's assenting or believing in the gospel, and then they're saying, I should be baptized. In fact, let me just show you a couple of those. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, this is Peter. He just preached this incredible sermon, right? And it was powerful, and it was convicting. And the people's response, listen to what it says. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What you've just told us rocked our world. What do we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they heard the audible teaching of the gospel and who Jesus was. And then they say, well, what do we do now? And Peter says, repent. Turn from those things that the Spirit is speaking to you about. Turn away from those things and be baptized in Jesus' name. There's this powerful moment. They're hearing the gospel. Their immediate response is, what do? Be baptized. Check this one out. Acts 8:12. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Whoa, that was risky in the first century, right? But Jesus is saying, I've come for all. Men and women, even though in the first century, women viewed at a lower level. Hey, come to the waters. It's open for all people. Come to the waters. If you've put your faith in Christ, you've heard the teaching, come to the waters. Listen to what he says here, Acts 8:35. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who was a godly man but didn't understand the gospel. How am I supposed to understand this thing that I'm reading if no one's here to explain it to me, he says. Here's what it says. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch says, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop and they both went down into the water and Philip and the eunuch and he baptized him. How am I supposed to understand the gospel? Let me explain it to you. What's to prevent me from getting baptized? Nothing. Go to the waters, right? This understanding of the gospel and then baptism. One more. Acts 16:14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, which is a miracle, right? That someone has their heart open to the things of God. And that happened to Lydia, that when someone comes to Christ, that's a Holy Spirit moment, right? That's a miracle that's going on. And so her heart was open. And look at the response. And then she and her household were baptized. I'll leave it at that. So the idea here is this. As we look through the New Testament, and I will just tell you, I only scratched the surface. It's much bigger. Baptism is, we see it through the New Testament, is this idea that someone puts their faith in Christ, and almost immediately they will get baptized. Now, Refuge schedules one every 4 quarters, right? And maybe one in the summer. So how do you get away with that, right? Well, first of all, we don't. If a person says, this morning, I want to give my life to Christ. Well, we have a great opportunity at 11 o'clock. You can get baptized immediately, right? But if someone were to say, I'm giving my life to Christ, we would rejoice. We'd say, awesome, that's incredible, that's great. We don't have the baptismal set up this morning, but can we pray for you to receive Christ? They receive Christ. Salvation is theirs. We believe that salvation in that moment is theirs. That if they should die for whatever reason on the way home from church, they had accepted Christ. God had done this work in their life. They've in some ways been baptized into Christ, not with the water, but with the Spirit. And we'll see them in heaven. So then, Why baptize? Because then we'd love for them to come later on and testify to what God has done and what he is doing in their life. So that's why the delay for us in this century, although I would not, there have been people who've been like, hey, I just gave my life to Christ at the Harvest Crusade. Could we go get baptized in a pool? That's happened. We've done that before because they felt like, I want to do it right now. Awesome. Whatever gives glory and testifies to God through these waters, we want to do it. We want to use that. That's why I want to say this morning, baptism is a big deal. We don't believe it's unto salvation because it's by grace through faith that you're saved. However, we don't want to diminish it at all. In fact, we feel like it's valuable. And those three reasons, if you can remember them, Jesus was baptized, right? Jesus was baptized. Jesus called his followers to be baptized and to lead others into baptism. And three, baptism is the most powerful tool of the gospel, right? That people see it and they're like, what's going on inside that person? I'll show you. And we'll talk about the gospel. People will come and they'll listen and they'll see and they'll hear the testimony. There's power in that testimony. So if that's you this morning, the question is, should I get baptized? Let me give you the questions that we ask those that get baptized. Here they are. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead? Do you trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness and the hope of eternal life? By God's grace, do you intend to be his disciple, to repent, to obey his word, and to live out his love? And if that's you, then I would say, man, that is optimal time to get baptized. If you say yes to those things, then baptism is the next step for you in saying, yes, I want to honor the Lord with my life. Now, one more question and then we'll end. Should I get baptized again? Should I get baptized again? I remember, I was a little kid, or I was baptized as an infant, but it didn't really mean anything to me. I didn't know. My parents told me I should do it. They kind of brought me, and my whole family showed up, and they said I should get baptized. And didn't mean anything to me then. Then I would say there's a possibility that you could get baptized again. That you would say, I have a new understanding, a fresh understanding of walking with Christ. And I would love to tell my testimony. I'd love to come into those waters and share what God has done in my life. Then that could be an option for you. But I would just say this, fifth grade Jeff, right? I've never felt the call to say, hey, you should get baptized again. Even though I walked away from the Lord for like 3 years in my time of college, I wasn't walking with him, didn't go to church, did things I shouldn't have been doing. But I don't think that in fifth grade, God said, I'm going to baptize you and then I'm going to leave you and then I'll come back to you again. No, Jeff was the one that left, right? God was always faithful to Jeff and calling and drawing and calling and drawing. And so I absolutely believe in fifth grade when I gave my heart to the Lord and I said, I want to be baptized. It mattered. It was significant. And so sometimes people will say, well, should I come to the waters again? And I would just say, pray about that. Really seriously consider it. We don't want to diminish what God has done in our life, maybe as a young child, and maybe we walked away from him, and now we're saying, well, I want to come back. Do I need to get baptized to come back to him? No. Because it's by what? Grace. Through what? Faith that you're saved. That's where your salvation lies. So I would encourage you, spend time with the Lord in prayer and seeking him on that, on a rebaptism. Now, again, I know that I only scratched the surface on baptism. I hope you understand better this morning, kind of Refuge's view of the importance of baptism. And if you have questions, you can just ask Alan on your way out. No, just kidding. I'd be happy to answer any questions you have. I'm going to have the worship team come back up and let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. I do thank you that you give us baptism. Lord, as a way to express what you have done inside of us, this powerful thing that you have worked inside of us, this idea that you have made us in union with your Son, not through anything that we have accomplished, but because you loved us and you called us, that we are made right in your eyes because of what your Son did on that cross, the payment that he paid. And you give us an outward expression of that through baptism to demonstrate that to the people around us and to solidify that in our own hearts. And so, Lord, I thank you for that gift of baptism that we talked about this morning. I would just lift up anyone maybe this morning who is ready to say, I need to come to those waters. I haven't done that. I heard those reasons and they all seem logical and reasonable. And I feel like maybe the Lord is calling me to come to these waters. And I pray that they would just honor that in you, Lord. And so, Lord, I would just lift that up. And maybe somebody this morning is recognizing that their path took a different turn somewhere along the way after their baptism and in their walk with you. And Lord, maybe they haven't taken it as seriously as they once did, or maybe they have walked away from you, much like I did, Lord, and you would use this morning as a way to draw them back to you. They remember that moment when they were baptized and the freshness and the newness of life that they experienced, and they want that again. And Lord, I believe they can have that again through the power of your Son and your grace and your mercy and, Lord, your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that they would seek that out this morning, your forgiveness in your face. Thanks for your gospel. Thanks for the way that you love us and you draw us to yourself. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.